Well, anyway, we're talking about Romans chapter 4. That's what we're talking about tonight. And in Romans chapter 4, we said it was divided up into three different sections: Abraham's relationship in regards to good works as far as not bringing us to justification, and then Abraham's relationship to circumcision and uncircumcision, that either way, you can still be brought into justification. And then tonight, we want to talk about Abraham's relationship in regards to the law, as far as coming to justification. As we talk about what we talked about last week to kind of get us into what we need to talk about tonight, is that Abraham was asked a question in verse number 9. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn there. It's in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 9. And the question that he asked was this: cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? And then he goes on to say, for we say, as he gives the answer, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for what class?
Righteousness.
For righteousness. And so it wasn't circumcision, but it was faith. And reckoned means what brought him into the account of faith, or what adds up for justification, is not the law or any part of the law like keeping the Sabbath or circumcision, but it is faith. But faith alone will not save. Did you know that? We'll talk about that tonight. You're not saved by faith. Some people go, well, wait a minute, what are you talking about there, preacher? Well, you can't find in the Bible where it says you're saved by faith. We are told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. But how are you saved? By grace. By grace through faith. So that's where we want to get tonight. So we find that the righteousness of faith is not through circumcision. It's not through faith alone, but it's by grace through faith. But it can't just be through faith alone. It has to be through the faith of someone. And it's not through your faith that saves you. It's through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the author and finisher of our faith. And we'll say a little more about that in a few moments. But as we transition into our lesson tonight from verses 14 through 25, normally we go through the reading of all those verses and then come back and comment, but you might lose your way if we did that. So we want to take it as we go by subject by subject. First of all, as we look by subject, we want to look at the subject of the broken law, and then we want to look at the break away from the law, and then we want to also look about believing in hope is. Believing in hope when it is contrary to hope. Does that make sense? Believing in hope when it's contrary to hope? When it's opposite of hope, but still believing in hope? Well, we'll conclude by how it all comes about by the blessings of being imputed. Imputed in God's righteousness. To impute God's righteousness upon you, there's something you must do, and God will then impute his righteousness on you. And we will tell you what that is as we get into our text, or you can read it for yourself and find out what it is. But first of all, we want to talk about the law. The broken law is the transgression of the law. You see, when you break God's law, you have transgressed God's law. You have trespassed. You've overstepped the boundary. God has drawn the line, and God says, now, I don't want you to step over that line. Now, God doesn't ask us. He tells us not to step over that line. And the reason he tells us not to step over that line is because he doesn't want to be mean or he doesn't want to be ugly, because he loves us. He cares for us. And so he draws those lines because those are boundaries to protect us. So we read in verses 14 and 15, "And if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." Now, in order to make sense of this, we go back and look at verse number 13, where we are told that there is a promise. Notice in verse number 13, "For the promise that he," that would be Abraham, "should be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." So let's kind of break this down. "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect." So the question is, why is this true? That's something to think about. Why is this true? Because the law, as we understand, brings us to a certain place. The law brings us to the understanding that I can't do that. I've tried, but I failed. And I've transgressed God's law. I'm already in trouble. And since I've already told that lie, there's nothing I can do to take that lie back. So what can I do? Well, then I can look to the blessings of God's promise. You see, and the law was given for a purpose, to help us to understand how much God loves us and how much he cares for us. And so God has set up boundaries for us. He makes it very clear. Notice again in verse number 15, "Because the law worketh wrath." You see, God's boundaries, when they are crossed, there are consequences for overstepping the law, like, you know, all trespassers will be shot on sight. God is just simply telling you that, you know, if you pass this line, then you're going over to a place to where you're going to get hurt. Like you play out in the middle of the freeway, the law is that no pedestrians are allowed on the freeway. Why? Because you may get run over. And so they want to protect you. If they catch you out there on the freeway, they're going to cite you because they care about you. They don't want you to get run over, and they don't want you to cause an accident, and they don't want other people to get hurt. You know, the law says that you're to be faithful to the person that you're married to, that you need to practice total abstinence when it comes to your sexuality until you find that perfect someone that is of the opposite sex, you know, because we believe, as the Bible teaches, in what is called heterosexual relationships. And we believe that heterosexual relationships are not based on premarital relationships, but marital relationships. And we believe that because God says that marriage is okay, but outside of marriage, that's not okay. The Bible says that marriage, Hebrews 13, verse number 4, where I'm trying to think of what the Bible says there. Marriage is honorable, and the bed undefiled, but the fornicator and the whoremonger shall be what? Now, why does God judge them? or the Son judge them? What is God saying? God is saying, you go there and there's going to be problems. The consequences of sin are going to come upon you. And God doesn't want you to go there because God knows that there are problems. God knows that there are sexually transmitted diseases because you're dealing with someone that's, if they're going to be with you outside of God's law, they'll be with someone else outside of God's law. And the chances are they're going to have multiple relationships. And in those multiple relationships, they bring in whatever, you know, that person and that other person may be carrying. And so for your protection, God says, hey, total abstinence until you find that perfect someone. And then after you enter into the covenant of a marriage, and then you practice that, and none of these diseases will visit upon you. See, God, he wants to protect you. And that's why he has those laws. Because those laws are there not because he's a mean God and he's giving you all these rules because he likes rules. No, he wants to protect you. He wants to help you. He wants to bring you to a place where you are under his perfect care. You have the good sense in knowing, well, I'm going to obey my father. My father says, hey, don't play with the neighbor's dog. Why? It's not because he didn't like the neighbor's dog, but the neighbor's dog will probably bite you. Don't play out in the middle of the street. Why? It's not because he doesn't want you to play out in the middle of the street because he doesn't want you to have fun. It's because he doesn't want you to get run over by a car. Hey, I don't want you hanging around with those neighborhood kids. I saw them smoking the other day, and I don't know what else they're smoking besides the tobacco. He doesn't want them to have a bad influence on you. You see, a loving father, he puts up those boundaries. Why? To be mean? No, because he cares about you. And so God has set forth these laws, but these laws do not save us. They can't help us to find favor with God. They can't bring us into the righteousness that God demands. They only prove we have a hard time living up to all those things and those boundaries that God has set up for us. So the Apostle Paul makes this very clear. He makes it very clear because he wants us to understand that when we transgress those laws, then there are complications, there are problems that come into our life. Jesus said in John 14, verse number 15, if you keep my commandments, then that's what proves that you love me. In fact, he said it like this: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says, he that loveth me keepeth my commandments. He that loveth me not keepeth not my commandments. You see, the commandments of Jesus are easy. Jesus has commanded us to love one another because it's not good to hate one another. It's not good to live your life full of bitterness and living your life to a place to where that bitterness destroys you. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness trouble you and thereby many be defiled. You see, the love of God brings you to the love of Jesus Christ, to help you to understand there is someone that loves you so much he went to a cross to bring you into his heavenly Father's favor. And so he has taken your place. All those transgressions that you have brought upon you that has brought sin and defilement into your life that will not allow your rebellion and your disobedience, the ugliness of your sin in his presence, Jesus Christ come to take care of that. We got to get an idea of this. Take your Bibles and turn over to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, I believe this gives us the best explanation of God's law. For in Genesis chapter 3, we find that Adam sinned and he broke his trust with God. Notice carefully as we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6 through 10. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So their eyes, the eyes of them both, were open, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, God never gave this commandment to Eve. He gave this commandment to Adam long before. We're just assuming sometime before he had created Eve from Adam. And when Adam saw this beautiful wife, Adam understood that he now has a responsibility to this beautiful wife, because she is now bone of my flesh, because she was taken from man. So I will now call her a woman. God never said anything to Eve about stay away from that tree. You see, that was Adam's responsibility. Now, notice in verse number 11, the Lord God called unto Adam and asked Adam, now, kind of underscore this in your mind, who told thee that thou was naked? You see, God knew that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not a good tree for them to partake of. God doesn't have to explain why it's not a good tree. You know, we don't have to explain to our children, hey, I don't want you, I'm your father, I love you, I care for you, and I've had some good reasons why I don't want you hanging around with those people next door. All we need to do is just tell them, I love you, I care for you, so hey, those are not good people to hang around with. Stay away from them. Because in the day that you do disobey me, you're going to regret it for the rest of your life. Because I know the consequences that will come. You see, this is basically what the Lord is saying to Adam. Notice, as we read on there, he says, Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? God didn't just arbitrarily tell him to stay away from that tree because he wanted to test him. No, God told him to stay away from that tree because he wanted to protect him. He wanted to care for him. He wanted to provide for him. And he wanted him to have the freedom because he's a free moral agent. And God's not always walking in the cool of the evening there with Adam. He was out doing other things. And so Adam has been told, and Adam's now responsible for his wife, and he should have explained all this to his wife. You know, our Heavenly Father doesn't want us there. And there's good reason he doesn't want us there. He's not being mean. He's not being ugly. But he cares for us. And he's asked us not to go there. And because he trusted us, I mean, he didn't put a wall around the tree. He just said, well, you know, because I'm your Heavenly Father and I told you not to go there, that ought to be enough. You know, it comes a time in our life to where our children, we have to come to that place to where we have to believe that our children trust us. And when we tell our children, don't do this, don't go there, we don't have to watch them every minute of the day. We don't have to send someone out there as a spy to keep an eye on them. No, we trust them because we believe that they respect us and they honor us and they love us enough to know whatever we ask them to do is for their own good. But you see, there was something that was violated. What was violated? Trust. How sad. You see, and we are now with that same Adamic nature. And that's why the Bible says so much about trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. When we no longer trust him, and we trust ourselves, and we trust someone else more than we trust him, and then we violate that trust. And that's what Adam did. Adam trusted the serpent more than he did God. You say, well, he wasn't in deception. He knew what he was doing. Excuse me. She was in deception. She thought, well, hey, God's withholding something from me. But Adam knew exactly what he was doing. And so he had a greater love and a greater commitment to Eve than he did to his heavenly Father. And he was willing to violate that trust. Remember, we said Adam is an anti-type of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ fully trusted his heavenly Father and fully obeyed his heavenly Father, where Adam was not to go to the tree. Jesus Christ trusted his heavenly Father and went to the tree so that he could deliver us. You see, when we get to a place to where we, well, I don't trust that pastor. I don't believe that he's really preaching the Word of God right. I believe that it's okay to have a few alcoholic drinks once in a while. I don't believe in that total abstinence from alcohol. And by the way, what's wrong with having a relationship with someone and, you know, testing out that relationship before you buy into that relationship? You know, people, they get that kind of attitude. And so I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen to what my conscience is telling me. Your conscience has been seared if it's telling you to go against the Word of God. And guess who has seared your conscience? The God of this world. And he's still at work just as he was. Hey, yea, had God said. You understand what's going on here? And so, there is always a payday. The devil said to Adam, the devil said to Eve, you will not surely die. Well, he was right. They didn't surely die that moment, but guess what? He did die. God created Adam to live forever, but he did die. Because God's word is not marked. We need to understand how important it is. The Bible says, in all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he what, class? He died. You see, when we cross the line, it brings death. Because the Bible says sin, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse number 4, is the transgression of the law, right? And the Bible says that when we violate the law brings death. For the Bible says, whereas by sin entered into the world by Adam, so death was passed upon all men for all of sin. Because of one man's transgressions. So we read in Romans chapter 5, we'll be there in just a little bit, and not today, but in a couple weeks in Romans chapter 5. But Jesus Christ came into this world to bring us out of that transgression into God's righteousness. by fulfilling the law, by doing something that we could not do. And there is the righteousness and the goodness of God. It is a schoolmaster. So when children disobey, you know, you can say, well, I've been doing this for years and nothing's happened yet. Yeah, well, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You see, payday, it may not come tomorrow, but it will come. And we've heard that old adage, you know, you reap what you sow, you reap more than you sowed, and you reap later than you sowed. It does come. Notice as we move on now, we come to, by the way, just let me say this about Eve. That was Adam's responsibility to make sure she didn't eat of that tree or the fruit of the tree. In Ephesians 5, verse number 22, the Bible says that wives are to submit themselves unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. So Adam wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. Somehow he had failed along the line. It was God's responsibility because God was over Adam, but God created the wife to be under Adam. You understand that? You need help with that? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Bible makes it very clear that there is headship in the relationship of a marriage. Christ is the head of the husband. The husband is the head of the wife. And the wife and the husband are head over the children. You see, God has these levels of authority. And we all have responsibility to teach boundaries. And so God has set up boundaries. And by the way, when Jesus Christ went to the cross and he gave his life there on the cross and was buried and rose again, and then he ascended. When I say gave his life, he gave the life of his body. You don't take the life of God. But anyway, nonetheless, when Jesus Christ did all of that, he did not do away with the law. We still have responsibility to obey the law. You say, well, I don't believe that. We're under grace. Well, then lie all you want, I guess. Steal all you want. Kill all you want. Hate all you want. Come on, let's be real. We don't do those things. So, well, I'm under grace. Well, grace helps you to live by the law. Because by the grace of God, I don't do that anymore. I don't hate anymore. I don't fornicate anymore. I don't get drunk anymore. Someone said, well, what do you do? Well, like good Baptists, you eat a lot. All right, we better move on. So the breakaway. What is the breakaway? Notice in verse number 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, there are several important truths that we see here. First of all, we see that Abraham trusted in God's care and the promises that God gave to him all through faith. See, he believed God. You know, however, we must understand that faith is not the vehicle that gets us into that place of salvation. It is grace that gets us there. It's by the grace of God. You know, there are a lot of people out there have faith in God. There are people out there have faith in the gospel. There are people out there who have lots of faith in the Bible. I know good Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Seventh-day Adventists that have a lot of faith in large portions of the Bible, but they're not a part of God's grace because they don't understand where that grace comes from. The grace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that there are what we call principles. You say, well, what is a principle? A principle is a system of belief. So in this system of belief, we understand that there is grace. That's a system of belief. And then there is the law. That's another system of belief. And there are people out there who say, well, it's only through the system of the law that we're able to enter into God's principle called grace. No. You enter into the law through the system of grace. And it's through the system of grace that we say, I don't do that anymore. By grace, I don't disobey God's law. It's by the grace of God I no longer lie. It's by the grace of God I no longer steal. It's by the grace of God I am faithful to my wife in marriage. You see, and what got me there? It was the vehicle of grace through the faith of where grace comes from. Where does grace come from? It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see something. You say, some of you are looking at me like, you know, this is all kind of convoluted in my mind. It's kind of getting all webbed up. I'm glad you asked me to clarify that. So take your Bible and look over at John chapter 1. Notice there in John chapter 1, very simply stated here, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus Christ came into the world through the flesh. Notice in verse number 14, and the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? And John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me, and of His fullness have we all received, and what class?
Grace for grace.
What does that mean? Grace for grace. Well, let me tell you what it means. It means through the Lord Jesus Christ, He just keeps heaping grace on us.
Amen.
He just takes the shovel of grace, and boy, we need it. I tell you, like Jim Nolan, he needs a lot of grace. And every day He's heaping grace on me. That's what He's doing. It doesn't say that it was by faith. It says grace by grace. You see, it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is very clear on that. So Abraham did not come to us or did not bring to us faith alone, but he brought to us faith by grace. That's why, you get a little technical here, but you may want to look at your notes there. Therefore, in a technical way, we are not saved by faith alone, but we are saved by God's grace, and grace is appropriated by faith. That's why he says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. All right. Does that clarify? So, therefore, if we have that kind of grace, then we, like Abraham, are able to believe in a hope that have such strong confidence that we would hope when it is contrary to hope. When it seems like, well, that makes no sense. You mean God is going to take my cancer-riddled body where they come in there and they cut out all half of one lung and all of the other lung, and they've cut out my intestines, and as a result of the infection from the diabetes, they cut off both my legs, and then they put me in the ground, and God is going to raise up that body whole and complete when that body's been all chopped up. And yet I believe that I will stand, and with these eyes and with these hands, I will behold him. You see, God gives us that kind of hope. And you see, Abraham, he did not stagger at that. That's why we read in verse number 17 through 21, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, that is God, that God was able also to perform. So in other words, we find, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. And he said, wait a minute, I'm an old man now. And Sarah and I haven't had a relationship in a long time. Because, well, you know what happens to old men. And God says, Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a child. And he says, oh, really? And he said, yeah. I made you the promise, and I'm going to fulfill it. And by faith, he entered into the chamber, and God renewed their youth. And all of a sudden, her body was now fully alive. And so was his. And God gave them a child. The Bible says that he didn't stagger at that. I mean, well, really? And he ran into the tent. I mean, he was happy, and she wasn't running from him either. You see, that's why only God can do that. You see... It says, notice he says, God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Your body is dead, it's in the grave, but one day it will not be in the grave. That's what he's saying. We just have to take God at his word. Why do we fear death? When God says, I'm going to raise up your body, it's going to be a glorious body, it's going to be a wonderful body. Well, I know the body's going to die, but I know what is dead is still going to be alive. Because God promised. You see, Abraham's work demonstrates that God is able to promise all that he said that he would do. But he had to take it all by faith. And when everything out there seemed to take the hope of his faith. You see, faith is believing. Hope is the expectation that faith will be fulfilled. And now the expectation is gone. Well, wait a minute. How can God do this now that I'm old? But God said, wait a minute. I can do it, Abraham, because with me nothing is impossible. So all of a sudden, contrary to the hope, he believed in hope against the hope. And so he, without staggering, runs into the tent. Well, God does the same for us if we can just believe. You see, that's that kind of faith that moves mountains. But it's also that kind of faith that God gives that brings us to salvation. You see... That faith comes to us by the grace of God. I like what Paul said over in Ephesians chapter 2. Notice in verse number 1, he makes it very clear that we were dead in trespasses and sin. And then as we look on down at verse number 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, and by the way, you may want to look there. He says in verse number 4 of Ephesians 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It is a gift of God. You see, even though my old body is getting weaker and I can't climb the rocks like I used to, and I can't run the 100-yard dash in 10 seconds, in 10.2 seconds like I was able to at one time, one day I'll be able to do more than that. And God says, it's already happening because you're already there. You just don't know it. But death is going to be the gateway to get me there. One day I'll wake up and realize, hey, I've been with Jesus all along, and there he is, seated at the throne, and I'm right there with him because he's raised me up to be seated with him in the heavenlies. And it's faith that will get me there to that wonderful grace that God has promised. I don't know if you understand that, but once you grab a hold of that, it really blesses your blesser. It lifts up your spirit. So Abraham being weak, yeah, in the flesh, but not weak in faith. Even though he considered his own body dead when he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, because his faith was so much alive. And he could believe in hope that was contrary to hope, he was able to run to that tent. Well, God wants us to run for him, to live for him. Why do we get so down and so filled with despair when we go through trials and when God has promised us, hey, I don't want you to look at the deadness of what's going on in this world because you're alive. Don't look at the things which are, but the things which is. You're alive in Christ, and you're alive forevermore. You see, what gets us there, the blessing that gets you there is God's imputed righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's not through the law that we find the righteousness of God, but it's through the grace of God and what Christ has done for us by going to a cross and dying for us, and that he was buried and he rose again. There's the grace of God all wrapped up in what is called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the vehicle that gets me into that grace is believing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died, that he was buried, and he rose again. And the moment that I believe in that, then God imputes righteousness unto me. So what was written concerning Abraham was not written for his sake alone, but for our sake, that we might believe that God is also able to raise us up as he raised up Jesus Christ. You see, Abraham, when he took his son Isaac there, he believed that God was able to raise him up, and God showed him something that day that Abraham saw, and he believed it, and that was there that it was counted unto him and imputed unto him for righteousness. And so he called the place Jehovah Jireh, for in the mount of the Lord it was seen, and therefore he could say, the Lord will provide. He understood what God was providing. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad in it. Well, what he looked forward to sing, we look back and sing. And by faith, righteousness is imputed upon us. That's why Paul said in verse number 22 through 25, and therefore it was not imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us. I like that. I like it when God includes me. For us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if, you see, the condition is on if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You see, there it is. There it is in a nutshell. God would have us to understand that's all we need to do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Completely trust in him. And the moment we do that, and we know the moment that it happens, that righteousness has been imputed upon us. We go away from that place saying, hey, I'm saved. Jesus took residence in my heart. I'm seated with him in the heavenlies. His spirit lives within me. I know where I'm going to spend eternity. And all because of God's wonderful grace that brought me into that glorious faith so that I can understand that Jesus Christ came into this world because a heavenly Father loved Jim Nolan so much that he was willing to give his son, and his son was willing to die for me. How can you not love your heavenly Father and his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ? With every head bowed.